Well, we're glad to be back. Thanks for prayers and our travels to visit our family and listen to one of our grandchildren in a musical. And we're so thankful for the opportunity to hear her. She played Rapunzel in Back in the Woods or In the Woods. I didn't understand a thing, but I enjoyed watching her. Carolyn has, well, when we go to movies, she has to tell me what it means. But we're thankful to be back. And to reiterate what I've experienced in international travel, our missionaries, I think their greatest need is a need we all have. They're lonely. And they're lonely in a different context, without the support of friends. And it's hard. And I think the more we can do, I have vivid memories of visiting a couple in outside of Grenoble, France. He worked a Greater Europe mission in camping. When I visited the family, we visited the family. It just broke our heart. They had one baby that came, and the dear wife was just broken. And I thought, well, you know, it's hard. Life is hard in many ways. So all we can do for our missionaries, I think, is well worth doing. Where we are together is we're in the book of Daniel, and we have come really in the book of Daniel to radical change. In chapters 1 to 6, when you analyze those corporately, it deals with the experience of the exiles, mostly Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, in exile. And it's the stories of their experience of God's providential goodness to them, written, I think, to encourage God's people who endure exiles. And we are all exiles. Chapter 1, obviously, if you know it, Daniel and three young men of the upper crust were carried away in 605 to Babylon to become trained in knowledge of the Babylonians and officers of state. And we know that story in chapter 1, how God provided for them. In chapter 2, we have the vision of a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who sees this big statue and doesn't know what it means. As astrologers can't assist him in that endeavor, but Daniel can. And I think the dream basically tells Nebuchadnezzar that he's on the stage of history, but he will not always stand there. And there is coming a rock hewn without hands from the heavens that is going to crush geopolitical systems. And he will reign forever. This king will reign forever and ever with his people. When you come to chapter 3, you have the fiery furnace chapter. Okay. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah thrown into the furnace, but they see a fourth person. It's called comfort. In chapter 5, you have a four, you have the humbling of through, I think, a dreaded disease of Nebuchadnezzar. And he realizes that there is one God in heaven. So it's about protection. It's about humbling. In chapter 5, you have Belshazzar, and he sees handwriting on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. And then in the last chapter, 6, you have Daniel in the lion's den, right? Conversing with an angel through the night. I think that'd be great if the lions don't eat me. Now, but when you come to chapter 7, the text changes, and it changes into visions that are apocalyptic in nature. You can tell a change in the literature because in chapters 1 to 6, it's third person singular and plural as subjective nouns. But when you come to 7 to 12, it is first person singular or plural, I or we. So it's the visions of Daniel, and they bother him tremendously. And I think they bother him for this reason. I think he assumed when the great Babylonian Empire bit the dust in 539, that the exiles would be returned to the land, which they were under Cyrus, but the kingdom would come, suffering would be over. And so, what Daniel is told in these last chapters is the king is coming, no question. But after some time, and kingdoms will rise and fall in the pages of history. So far, so good. And that's why I think after each vision or conversation he has, he winds up pale and weak, stunned. He doesn't know what to say. Now, so that's where we are. So let's look at chapter 7. It's the first vision of Daniel. The background of the first vision of Daniel is Daniel 2, the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a fun chapter because it's a fairly simple chapter in construction. He has a vision. That vision is interpreted. And then he's dumbfounded by it. That's about it, because the kingdom isn't coming today in his thought. Now, so here we go. The dream, it's fairly simple. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, we all know that Belshazzar was not a king, he was a king regent. His father was Nabonidus, and his father was away fighting all the time in the empire, mostly the Parthians, and he assumed dominance. So he's a regent king. In the year of Belshazzar, first year, 553, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And it goes like this. It's a dream of four animals. Now, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream was of a great statue. That statue had various metal compositions in it. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. The chest, I guess, was silver, Medo-Persians. Kingdoms are going to come and kingdoms are going to go. And then after that would come the Greeks. And after the Greeks would come the Romans. And that's his thighs and legs. And the reason there are two legs is the Roman Empire divides in 476 east and west. And at the end of the Roman Empire, this horribly ugly beast, the king comes, the final king. So you and I are living in the time of the Romans, which is fun. Now, but this time it's an animal. Look at verse 4. The first was like a lion that had wings. And I kept looking until its wings were plucked. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. He'll tell us who that is, but it's a lion, king of the beasts. Verse 5, and behold, another beast. So these represent chronological sequencing. And remember, apocalyptic literature is to be interpreted literally as apocalyptic literature. So far, so good. So the point is to stand back and see the image, not to worry about the details. Okay, the details carry the major point. So you're looking for an impression. Behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. This guy is lying down in some images, standing in others, but what is common is that he has three ribs in his mouth. What is that image? It's the image of the empire destroyed Babylon. Okay. Now he'll interpret this. So this is just the dream. And after this, I kept looking, and behold, another like a leper. This guy is interesting. He has four wings and he has four heads, meaning he's swift but divided. Huh, whoever that is. And then he keeps looking. So he's having a bad dream. And after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. So beasts are empires. Dreadful and terrifying. This beast was absolutely horrible. Had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. This guy was horrible. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 toes. Remember in Daniel's two vision, the toe, he had this vision of this giant statue, 10 toes. So, whatever, let me think my thoughts. Whatever they are, they're related to the 10 toes of two, final expression of the great empire. Now, but while I was contemplating these horns, which I take to be toes in that image, the final influence of the changing of empires, he saw a little horn. Horn is always strength. And that little horn conquered three of those kingdoms and subjugated the other seven. Who is that little horn? We don't know. And then at the end of the vision, verse 9. So what he's saying is very simple. Kingdoms will come and go. Some progressively worse than others. The final form of the kingdoms will be Roman, that extends from the time of the Gentiles to the end of the time of Gentiles. It will have 10 toes, 10 horns. 10 means complete. It's a metaphor. So it's sort of fun to look at. And now verse 9, I kept looking until the thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat at the end of time. In other words, the world is not going to end with someone pushing a button and in chaos and destruction. The world is going to end when our Lord, the Ancient of Days, comes to establish his kingdom. He is gathering it now. When the last of his children are gathered into it, it's called missions. There is no function for time, and time will be no more. And we will enter an eternal kingdom, you and I. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. So it's a courtroom scene. He's going to judge the nations. His vesture was white as snow. He is righteous. I believe the best form of government in the world is an absolute monarchy. But the problem with absolute monarchies is we have never found a monarch that didn't have Adam's nature. But one is going to come someday, and he'll be holy and righteous and true. The image of him almost sounds like Ezekiel 1, wheel within a wheel. And coming out before him, from before him, thousands upon thousands attending him. I take that to be angels. So we're looking at the last great moment of human history. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. That's the saints. The court sat, the books were open. What's the books? The books of evidence of our destiny. For the unbeliever, it will be spelled out and will be a function of the execution of justice. For you and I, when the books are opened, stamped over them will be the word acquitted, adjudicated by the blood of the Lamb. Ha. This is a hoot. And he says, I kept looking. Verse 13. Well, I should read verse 12. Verse 11, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, this horn that came up among the 10 horns. He's a really beastly guy. And as far as the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Babylon taken away. Greece taken away. Persia taken away. Rome demolished. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. Clouds, sovereignty. The guy that walked on the water is coming in the clouds, right? That means to reign. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. This is Revelation 4. This is Revelation 5. And was presented before him. And to him, this guy, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, which will not pass away. Right? I believe heaven in part will be on earth, the heavenly city coming down as our final, the new Eden, the new Garden of Eden. And he will be king and he will reign in sovereign display of his power to be loved and adored by his people forever and ever. Okay? So we don't need to fear the rattling of Scuds and missiles. Drones. Our destiny is secure. We are free to act wisely, not in panic. Now, verse 15. Poor Daniel. He's having a bad hair day. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me. What? I've got to wait for three more kingdoms before the real one comes? I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him, here's the first inquiry. The exact meaning of this, what the heck is this? He told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. What are these beasts? These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth, will rise from the earth. He's between the first and the second. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom. In other words, whatever our journey might be and how it is strewn with exigencies unimaginable, the end is the coming of the king, right? The highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Forever. So our security is not in the prevailing geopolitical system, which may rise and fall with time. It is in the great king. And we know he's coming because he came. And he said, just as you have seen me go, Acts 1, I will come. Right? Oh. The second inquiry begins at verse 19. So he got the message. Four kingdoms are coming, four beasts, but he wants to know more. And after the four beasts, the kingdom will come. Then I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. Okay, so chapter 7 looks at the fourth beastly guy. Chapter 8 will look at the third beastly guy. Okay, so he's trying to figure out what these darn things mean. And at the end of the book, the angel tells Daniel, go away. You'll never understand these things. So it's great. In other words, our comfort is not in the arrangement of chronological knowledge. It is in a person. And the quality of the person's promises are in proportionate to the quality of their character. And there's no one of that character quality like our Lord, right? Then I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. This guy is dreadful, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron. It's Rome, but the Roman Empire is still with us. And which devoured, crushed, trampled down the remainder with its feet. Who's this guy? It's the man of sin, right? We would call him the Antichrist. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head. So this guy has 10 horns, 10 powers. And the other horn, which came up, the little horn, and which before them, three of them fell, three nations. Namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. So this little horn emerges and topples the nations by subjugation or intimidation. Thus he said, so now he's interpreting it, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. Okay. So it's Roman, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Okay. As for the 10 horns, so now he's interpreting it. Out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. So out of Rome will come nations. 10, don't worry about counting 10. I think it means completion, all of them. So we spend our time trying to figure out if the European Union was of 10 nations was the thing. The answer is beats me. I doubt it. Okay. Mathematically, I think it's judicious to say no. Now, and it's already. The European Union has already collapsed. So look at the big picture. As for the 10 horns out of which the 10 kings would arise, and another will arise among them and will be different from the previous ones and will subject three kings, will conquer three. He will speak against the Most High. If this is not revelation, I don't know what it is. Wear down the saints of the highest one. Right. So what are we talking about? If we are correct, we are talking about what Daniel will discuss in chapter 9, the 70th week, the final week of time. In the middle of that week, without details, I would say this. The 70 weeks are interesting. They compose 490 years. 70 weeks of seven, but they spanned a time of several thousand years because there are massive gaps between them. After 7 years, the first week, the ancient people returned. But the second week to the 69th week covers a period from their return to the coming of Messiah. But there's only 1 week left, and that has not yet come. Okay? So it's sort of fun. Now, and another will arise, and he will be different from the previous ones, will subdue three kings, will speak against the Most High, wear down the saints of the highest one. That's what he's trying to do with our missionaries, and will intend to make alterations in times, in law. Let's see. They will be given into his hand for a time, times two, and half a time. What is 1, 2 and a half? 3 and a half. The last half of the week that Daniel will describe in chapter 9. But then look at what happens. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the people of the saints. That's our destiny, pure and simple, of the highest one. This is really beautiful. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Right? Undulation will cease. And all the dominions will serve and obey him. So far, so good. So I think what he's saying is really very simple. Well, let me read the last verse. At this point, the revelation ended. So he sees a vision of four kingdoms. Now they're portrayed as animals. A lion with wings standing erect, the great Babylonian Empire, which didn't last that long, only about 100 years. And then the Persian Empire. And then came Alexander the Great. But the Greek Empire lasted only until the Romans came in 68. And that's the fourth beast. We're in the time of the fourth beast, which is beastly. So far, so good. And then he interprets it. In the realm of the fourth beast, who has 10 horns or toes, progressively as you go down the statue, it gets weaker. One horn will rise, conquer nations, subject others. And he will rule for 3.5 years, times time and a half time. And then the king will judge them and establish his kingdom forever. And we will inhabit that kingdom. So what's really going on? I think he's offering us insight and comfort. Comfort is not in knowing why or even how. Comfort is a who question. Who are you depending on in the vicissitudes of life? He says that at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming to me. My face grew pale. It's going to happen after every one of these poor visions. And I kept the matter to myself. He didn't share it. What actually is happening? So what do we carry away? I think we carry away this. Nations rise and fall. Nations are created for God's purposes, usually judgment, and he preserves and protects them until the accomplishment of their purpose. When they have fulfilled their purpose, God allows them to do what they had been wanting to do, but he has curbed their vicious appetite. But he gives them rein to do perniciousness so that he can destroy them justly. So far, so good. And that's all nations, including ours, right? It doesn't imply disloyalty at all. It implies it's created in time. That's all. So nations will come and go. And every attempt to establish a kingdom on this earth without the king will ultimately fail. But the king's coming, right? He really is. So I say at the end of the applications, the storyline of history is the faithfulness of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his pleasure. He is the inscrutable, incomprehensible God. He has revealed himself truly to his people. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but he never revealed himself completely. So the question becomes, in the revelation he's given, is it enough to trust him? That's really what it comes down to. The world will not end in tragedy. And darkness, after darkness will come light. The darkness, which seems so long to all of us, will end, and light will illuminate us forever. The light of the presence of God. So far, so good. Questions. It's a beautiful little passage. It's a hoot. Thoughts? Yeah.
I was wondering if it's always wrong to desire for someone to desire remaining on this earth more than eternity.
I think this, when it's time to depart from this earth, he will make you willing. All right. When God wants something done, he makes us willing to do it. So, no. What are the exiles told to do? Daniel is going to be told to do this. Go your way, profit your nation, live among it, honor it. So far, so good. So, I think among the nations, this nation, ours, in the midst of its anarchy and tribalism, is that we're to do good. We're to love it and care for it, right? Jesus came in time. We are in time. So far, so good. But we're not radical patriots because our first loyalty is to the King of Kings. But we are the most loyal of people to the nation. We obey its laws, right? Even if we find them inappropriate. So far, so good.
We were created to live for eternity at the date God created us. And that is instilled in our bodies that we want to live forever. But you're right. At the time he calls, we're ready.
I think what sickness is, disappointment is, I think joys are wonderful, beyond compare. We're blessed people, but they're also temporal. They don't last, right? Why? Because God is trying to teach us that the things we see don't last, but it doesn't mean they don't have value. They have enormous value, right? So I think illness is one way that God is weaning us from this world, right? And when the time comes, I'm not willing. I'm not lighting up. It's like the little boy, you know. His pastor said, "How many of you want to go to heaven tonight?" Everybody raised their hand but one thoughtful little boy. And so the pastor comes down to the little boy and says to him, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven?" Little boy said, "I do, but I thought you were getting up a bus tonight." Okay. We all want to go to heaven, but not today. But when the time comes, he will make us willing. Right? When God wants to accomplish something in his children, he does not force or coerce them. He simply makes them willing. Huh. So far, so good. I think it's beautiful. He just loves us. And words can't even explain the depth of his love, right? But this we know, when the kingdoms of man come to their fruition, they will come under the judgment of God. The king will come, the Ancient of Days, judge the nations, and give the keys of authority of dominion to his son, Revelation 5. and he will rule and reign with his children. The world began with two, and they failed him. They didn't trust him. They thought there was something better when enticed. And you would think that God's program has failed. But in a future day, he will gather his people into a new garden, not inhabited by two, but what our text said, myriads and myriads. So, as Shakespeare was right, the world is a stage. And on the stage of the world, God is doing something invisibly magnificent. He is gathering every recalcitrant people to bow their knee before him to become his child. And the way he does it is not with a stick, but with the beauty and humility of a divine Savior. So far, so good. I think it's great. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving to us our Lord Jesus. In a way, we have never seen him with our eyes, but we have seen him with our hearts. We thank you for him. We look forward to the day when he shall come for us. But in the interim, our Father, we don't want to live simply looking for that day, but as responsible men and women who care for a nation, who care for men and women and boys and girls, not only for their physical capacities, but for their souls. Thank you for the hope we have, that though our path may be strewn with disappointment at times, it is filled with promises always. We look forward to the day when we will see the one we love and be gathered into his kingdom forever, for which we give you praise and thanksgiving. And God's people said, amen. Thank you.